The Lord has been good to us here at Montgomery Church, good to us as a whole and good to us as individuals, and thankful for the blessings that we've had this morning of having some new faces with us today, and I pray and trust in the Lord that they've enjoyed it thus far, and I hope we've all come with a mindset that we desire to see the Lord praised and lifted up this morning. Lord, be my helper. I'd like for us all to turn to Matthew 22. I'd like to speak about the subject of many being called, but few chosen. It's a question that we probably all have in our minds. What does this actually mean? What does this piece of Scripture talk about? And how do we apply it today to for us to better understand what the Lord Christ was talking about when He was speaking to the Jews at that time? Matthew chapter 22, we'll start and we'll read through verse 14, from verse 1 to verse 14. Bear with me, but we hope to get the context here as we read this parable. In verse 1 it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them," again by parables, "and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." I pray the Lord blesses the reading of His Scripture this morning, that it may manifest in our hearts to understand what this means. Amen. First of all, we want to go back to verse 2. We understand that what he's talking about here is a kingdom parable. This parable was given so that we might better, who are able to understand parables. Remember, the Lord says it is given unto you to understand these parables, and some of them it is not. But may the Lord open our eyes and our hearts to be able to receive these things and understand what they mean. So this is a kingdom parable. This is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. Now we know of at least two kingdoms that are mentioned in the Bible. One is one that we are translated into. The Colossians says that it is translated into the kingdom of the Lord's dear Son. So that means being translated means that that is one that we are passively entered into by the work of someone else. Now this one, this kingdom of heaven that we're talking about here, is the same kingdom that the Lord spoke of in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. He says, "The law and the prophets were until John, and until now, the kingdom of God has been preached, and every man presseth into it." That meaning every person who enters into it has to press into it. So we see here a kingdom that speaks of one that's for us being translated into passively, and a kingdom over here on the other side that says we are to press into it. This means actively upon ourselves. So the passive one, we are passively entered into it, the kingdom of God's dear Son, by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ and by His work and His work alone. That is a kingdom that all of God's children will see whenever we are redeemed fully and wholly and resurrected on that last day. This other kingdom is one that we actively ourselves enter into. This is one that we have to join into by repentance and baptism. Yep. This is the kingdom where Jesus Christ is talking about right here. If we can get that context, understand this is not an eternal type of parable. This is a timely parable. If we can understand that this is not having any eternal implications whatsoever, I think we'll better get the concept of what Christ is talking about here. So speaking of the kingdom of God, of heaven, meaning the Lord's church, he said it's likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, in order to understand what marriage he's talking about, remember, we're not talking about an eternal marriage. We're talking about a gospel marriage. When we join the church, whenever we have the desire to join God's church, we are joining it unto ourselves, likened unto a marriage unto the Lord's church. And we ought to honor our commitment to the Lord's church the same way as we would a marriage. You know, before I was even married to my wife, I was previously in a marriage. And it was a marriage unto the Lord and to His church. That I would commit myself fully and wholly as I should as a servant of God, honoring the Lord and obeying His commandments. And seeking a life of repentance from all those things that I did previously when I was dead in trespasses and in sins. And whenever Christ, before I was ungodly, if ever there was a time while I was born here on earth, there was. Because I could have been like John the Baptist. I could have had that change of heart that occurred. I could have been quickened in the womb of my mother and never even known it. I don't know when I was born again. I don't think John the Baptist ever saw a time where he, personally, after he was born, that he knew that he was born again. I believe that it had happened in the womb because it said that he leapt for joy in his mother Elizabeth's womb when he heard the news of God's Jesus Christ's arrival coming. So we understand that we put away the filth of the flesh. We mortify the deeds of the body. Once we come to the Lord's church and we join with it, we want to continue in sin no more. And sure, they'll be your friends. They'll be their neighbors that you once ran with. Those people that you once knew who will say, why isn't this person running with us anymore? Why have they decided to change their ways all of a sudden? There will be those naysayers. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, those aren't your friends. Right. Your friends will rejoice with you knowing that you have committed yourself under the service of the Lord. And they want to encourage you because they want you to encourage them.
Amen.
I think we all have that desire in the Lord's house, in the household of faith, to want to do better, to better serve God, to give Him more praise. Because you're going to live a life that's a little bit easier. You're not going to have the world against you as well as the Lord. You're going to have the Lord on your side. He says that He chasteneth and He scourgeth everyone that He loves. And if you go without chastisement and you go without scourging, He says, then are you bastards and not sons. Oh, that's harsh words, but that's true. That comes straight from the Word of God. So what we have here is the marriage of God's people to the church. It's a gospel marriage. This isn't an internal marriage. This is a gospel marriage. Sure, we will feast one day in heaven with the Lord in that eternal marriage. But right now it's a gospel marriage. Not everyone will enter into it. It says in verse 3, and He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Those that were bidden were also called again. I find it interesting. Notice it says here, He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden. Now, I had to struggle with this a little bit, but I feel like the Lord put it upon my heart that this is meaning that those Jews who were first called, they were as a nation, were the ones first called. The Lord says, go not into the out to the Gentiles, but He says, go rather to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. And let them hear the gospel preached first. Because you know why? They were the ones first bidden. Remember what He said over in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 7, around verse 14. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will seek my face and will pray and will turn from their evil ways, then will I hear them, and I will heal their land, and I will save them. And He says that He's going to do all these wonderful things for them there. But He said that if they are my people who are called by my name, He's talking about the nation of Israel. And those were the first that's supposed to receive the word of God preached, the gospel word of God. So He said He sent forth His servants, these being His apostles, and also being the prophets of old. Remember Isaiah and Jeremiah. Remember David even prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of His coming. Whenever He would come to save His people. These were His servants. The Lord speaking of these servants. These were His prophets. These were His people coming to declare the message. He said He would send forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. But He said that they would not come. In verse 4, He says again, He sent forth another servant, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, for my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. We're going to see that once we enter into this marriage here with the church, when we come here and join ourselves into the Lord's church and make that commitment by water baptism, that we receive something. Each time we're coming to give the Lord praise, you're going to receive something. Whether you wanted to receive something or not sometimes, you're going to receive something. We come here to feast. We come here to feast off the gospel preached.
Amen.
Under the soundness of the gospel. You know, you're going to get spiritual blessings here in the Lord's church that you won't get if you're not inside the church. You're going to be hearing the decrees of God. You're going to be hearing what good things He has in store for you. And you're also going to be hearing about the challenges that He's also made known unto you. But you know, the good thing about knowing about those challenges is that it helps you to better prepare yourself for them.
Amen.
You have a lot more of a lot more insight, if you will, than people who are not in the church hearing the sound gospel preached. You have a lot more understanding about how this world works. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about why sin is in this world. You see, to the person outside of the church, not understanding why sin is present in this world, why bad things happen, you know, it's not going to make any sense. They're going to blame everyone else but themselves. But we understand that where the fault lies of why sin is in this world. We're going to understand why bad things happen. It's because we live in a sin-cursed earth. A broken world. But you're only going to find these things out if we're hearing the Word of God preached, if we're joining ourselves together, and if we're going home and practicing these things in our daily lives. Discipleship. He's talking about discipleship. And he says, he prepares a feast for him. He says, I've got my fatlings here, my oxen killed. He said, there's a feast that we come. Remember, Peter said to the elders, he said, feed the flocks of God which are among you. Paul also talked about feeding the flocks. We come here to the church to feast. He says in verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. It's real easy for us in this world full of distraction, to get easily sidetracked, to think that things of this world are way more important than the things of God. I tell you today, there is nothing more important than God and His service unto Him. There's nothing more important than the service of God. And I'm telling you today that if you keep God first in your life, if you keep Him, if you make His commandments the priority in your life, which there are only two, He said, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you make those things a priority in your life, everything else will be so much sweeter and so much better for you. But they made light of it. They rejected it. He said that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And it said that the remnant, not only that, did they not only reject him, but it says the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So not only did these people reject the Word of God, not only did they turn from it and go the other way, but they decided to even slap the face of God, if you will, by slaying the most faithful of God's people. It's no doubt to me, in verse 7, of why the king responded the way he did. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. If you were to take the most faithful of God's men, do you think God would not have anything to say about that?
Yeah.
And that's exactly what they did. All of the apostles besides John died a martyr's death. John died, as far as we know, on the Isle of Patmos, where he was exiled to. But they tried to kill John. They actually tried to kill him by boiling him in oil alive. But there's testimonies that God saved him from that. James was the first one killed. You could go read about him in Acts chapter 12. He was the first one that was slaughtered. And Herod saw how it pleased the people of Israel so much to kill the apostle James that he decided he was going to go after Peter. But Peter was saved by the Lord and his angel. So they decided they were going to turn on these people. And they were going to kill the faithful of God's men. But it says that the king was wroth. So therefore he sent forth his armies. Verse 7. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. We see the prophecy here of what was going to happen to Jerusalem in 70 AD. When over over 1.1 million Jews were killed, and over 70, I believe it was around 76,000 of them were kept and taken in captivity and enslaved by the Roman Empire. Now, the Lord said that He sent forth those armies to destroy the murderers and then burned up their city. The Lord prophesied of these companies. He told them that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. He said in this temple that there won't be one stone left upon another whenever all is said and done. And that temple is not there anymore. I believe the Lord had His judgment upon those who rejected Him. But verse 8 it says, "Then saith He to His servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." It goes to show us the gravity of the situation. How serious God is about His church. How serious He is about His word. It sounds very serious to me. It sounds very serious that He means what He says when He wants His word to go out into all the earth, and to be preached among His people. For them to hear it and to declare it, and for them to rejoice in it. He said, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Now this is where we can rejoice. This is where we as Gentiles, we are considered Gentiles. This is where we can rejoice, because now we have the gospel preached unto us. Because they did not accept it, God said that He cut them off from that tree and grafted in another, as we find in Paul's writings. Grafted in another, and that's where we come in. That's where we have the joy of the joy of salvation preached unto us. Not that we were worthy, but because some other ones weren't willing to take it up. God had mercy on us. And He says that He said, "Go ye therefore into the highways." The highways were the roads that took them out of the city of Jerusalem. They were the exit ways. He says, "I want you to take those roads and go out." And He said, "As many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." See, this is what we find known as the Great Commission. Whenever the Lord says to go ye to every nation, preaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, preach ye to every creature. He says, "As many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants, He said in verse 10, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as were found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." So who are these bad? We know who the good are, but who are the bad? Well, I find in Acts we can find a few examples, as well as in Paul's epistles to Timothy. Remember, he came across Alexander the coppersmith, and he said Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil, and he said the Lord reward him according to his works. Remember, he had Demas, and he said Demas chose rather the things of the world than to go with him to preach. There were people that were being called into the Lord's church, and for a time maybe listened, but they chose to go the way of the world, or they chose to go their own way. Do you think we have people like that today who would still rather do their own things, who would rather do the things of the world than the things of God? I believe we do. So we understand that there were bad and there were good that were called. But ultimately, the Lord has the judgment over these things. He says in verse 11, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." We can understand better about how the Lord judges His churches if we go read Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. If you go take a little bit of time to go read those two chapters, you'll understand a little bit better how the Lord comes and visits His church. He calls it the day of visitation. Peter calls it the day of visitation. Isaiah called it the day of visitation. From time to time, the Lord comes to judge His church, to see if they're acting the way they should, behaving the way that they ought to. This should be something that's very real and very serious to us. We'll come back to that in just a second. He says in verse 12, "And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And it says, "And he was speechless." You can go read over in Revelation chapter 3 of both Sardis and the church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea. He talked about how those at Sardis, some of them walked in white raiment. but some did not. Some of them had garments that were spotted. I believe he said unclean. In fact, let me go there a second and read it to you. Revelation chapter 3. He says, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that thou art ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So he said that he will come as a thief in the night. This is the day of the Lord. A type of figure of the day of the Lord. Not the last day, but a day of visitation. Peter talked unto the Jews. He said that you should act righteously, you should act godly around the Gentiles, so that they won't be deterred, most of all. But also, whenever the Lord comes, that they'll only have good things to say about you in the day of visitation. There's a day when the Lord comes and visits us, and He'll notice the individuals if we are keeping our garments white. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, true religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction, and to do what? To keep ourselves unspotted from the world. There is a work we should do while we're in the church. To not keep ourselves, to keep ourselves undefiled from the world. You know, it's really easy to tell a hog farmer. Because when a hog farmer usually comes home, he usually looks like a hog farmer, wearing maybe his overalls or something. But most of all, he smells like a hog farmer. If you've ever been around hogs, it's not taking very long for you to smell like one of them. Same goes with an alcoholic, though. You can usually tell an alcoholic by that smell of alcohol in their breath and usually their disheveled appearance. It's real easy to tell who's been out in the world playing around and bothering with those types of things. And it's especially easy for the Lord to see it. It's not so important for us. Who it's important for is for you and the Lord.
That's right.
To understand, come to these things. The worst part about it all is in verse 13. When the day of the Lord, when the king comes to visit the marriage, and he sees what has happened, he sees that there are some that are not wearing the wedding garments. When they come, that person is not going to have a word to say against God. Just like in the last day, when the wicked, those vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, they will not have a word to say against God. Because His righteous judgment is overruling. He says in verse 13, then said the king of the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now remember, I'm not talking about this in an eternal sense. This is a very much a timely sense. This is speaking of a servant of God who has gone the wrong way. This is speaking of a servant of God, I believe, who has loved the things of the world more than the things of God, which we can sometimes get caught up in. Remember, we cannot serve God and mammon. We will either choose one and love the other, hate one and love the other, or we will choose the one and despise the other. We cannot serve the world. We cannot serve the wickedness. We cannot serve ourselves and still serve God with a clean conscience. It's up to the church when those things happen and they manifest those problems. He says the king will say to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. There is church duty that comes around. When people choose to live a worldly life more than they choose to live a godly life. When God's servants, his church, has to do the worst thing that I can find imaginable in the Lord's church, and that's exclude people. That's send them out. Disfellowship with them. Because remember the Apostle Paul said, let them be accursed. He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That if one little bit of worldliness comes in here and tries to infiltrate, that it'll spread like a cancer. You've got to cut off that cancer, don't you? Whenever cancer's in the body, you have to cut it off. You have to cease. It has to cease to exist, or else it will spread and harm the rest of the body. It's the same way with Christ's body, His church. We have to cut those things off. He says, this is what the king's going to say to his servants in those days, when people who are not wearing the wedding garments, when they're wearing the world rather than wearing the godliness, the white raiment that we ought to be wearing. And in verse 14, he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. That chosen, I want us to understand, once again, this is not eternally speaking. This is talking about a timely sense. This isn't the chosen elect before the foundation of the world. This is talking about those who are choice. Those who, let's see here. Let me give you the definition I've got here of the choice. Electos. It's the same word, but a different definition. It's all depending. Electos, it says choice, select, the best of its kind, or class. That's what I have. These are those who find it better to obey the word of God. When God comes to visit and He sees them, they're going to be those that the Lord finds to be choice among those people. You remember what happened with Gideon whenever he was supposed to gather the army? And there were 32,000 that gathered together to fight in the Lord's army for Israel. And the Lord said, there are too much. So He said unto them, ask them who are fearful to go into battle. And those that are fearful, they need to depart. And then we'll look and see what we got left. And there were only 10,000 that remained. Starting with 32,000, 22,000 of them left because they were too afraid to fight. Then the Lord said, there are still too many. We still haven't gotten down to the chosen. We still haven't gotten down to the choice. That grade A. that best of the best. We still haven't gotten down to it. He said, send them out to the water. And whoever laps the water out of their hand like a dog, set them apart. And whoever gets down on their knees to drink the water, set them apart. And did you know that there were only 300 that lapped the water out of their hands like a dog? And he said, that's going to be my army. 300. From 32,000 down to 300. And he said, I will destroy the Midianites with them. 300. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, that was the chosen. That was the choice of God's army. I'm not saying they weren't children of God. That's not what I'm saying. Remember, this is an eternal implication. This is time. But I tell you today that there are many that think numbers and numbers and numbers of people indicate where God is, indicates God's presence. It's not about that. It's not about numbers. It's not about huge quantities of people. I'm telling you, it's about the quality of it all. It's about choice. It's about those who choose to serve God rather than feel like it's an obligation. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And he says, you are the ones who determine whether you will be chosen or not by your deeds, by how well you respond to the gospel of God, how well you find it important in your life. I tell you, and I kid you not, God will sever those who don't find it important to be in His house. And He's told us that here in His Word. But what we can rejoice in, because this is what I want to end on a good note, we can rejoice in that the blessings and the joy that we have among the choice, among the chosen of God here to remain in His church, are joys unspeakable and full of glory. That I would never trade, I would never want to in my right mind trade the things that I have here, this church, among Montgomery Primitive Baptist, among God's people, anywhere that they can be found, whether they be in denominational, whether they be First Baptist, whether they be Catholic, whether they be anything. I want to be found among God's faithful so that He will never separate me from His truth. I don't want to be separated from God's truth. But He says that He will if He comes into this marriage and He sees that we have not on the wedding garments, if He sees that we have spots of us being out in the world, if we have been tainted, if we have been defiled our garments. Let us be careful. Let us be mindful of how much time we spend in the Word of God and how much time we spend out in the world. I hope and pray this has meant something unto you. Please give Elder Steve your full attention and pray for him as he comes before us.